Thanks, Faith, for reading that scripture for us this morning. So, I'm preaching the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, and so we're actually going to be looking at this passage over the next 2 Sundays. So this week we're going to look at the heart of God and salvation, and next week we'll be looking at the heart of God and service. So let me just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to believe. Father, be at work within us by your Holy Spirit. Father, teach us the things you would have us learn this morning. Father, help us to apply them to our lives. Father, little glory be to you now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So our passage this morning is Mark's account of the demon-possessed man at Gerasenes. So we look at our passage this morning, what do we see? We see that a remarkable change in character and the outward glorifying of God by a man who has received a marvelous deliverance by the mercy and grace of God. We're shown a picture of what salvation looks like in the heart and soul of mankind. We see that what was done to the demon-possessed man is an outward display of what God does inwardly in the soul of those he saves. So first this morning we're going to see that bondage and slavery to Satan are real. Then we're going to see that it is the work of God alone to awaken the spiritually dead. In the light of Jesus' words to tell how much the Lord has done for you, we want to bear witness this morning to the glory of God revealed to us in the salvation of that man at Gerasenes. And through it, we might be reminded first of the dreadful state and condition of mankind's captivity. And second, that we might realize that we are once no better than him. And by this, we might be emboldened by sharing our faith and telling others how much God has done for us. So as you look at the opening verses this morning, it's not too difficult to see. They show us a man who's at once both completely pathetic and in dire need. In fact, we'd be hard-pressed this morning to imagine anyone more wretched and pathetic than this man was. The very first thing that we learn about him is in verse 2, where it says that he had an evil spirit. That means he was demon-possessed. He was under the influence of one or more evil spirit. And from this passage, we get a glimpse of the deadly design that Satan has for all of mankind. That is to destroy the image of God in man. In verses 2 and 3, we then learn that he came from the tombs. But more than this, we find that he lived among them. These tombs were rock-hewn caves, furnished with dead man's bones and carpeted with filth and filled with the stench of death. It was a place of terrible isolation in the region of death, and it was as far as possible from other human beings. In verses 3 and 4, then we see he was exceedingly strong and that he was uncontrollable. The people of his town, those who lived nearest to him, had often tried to bind him with chains and fetters of iron. This was for their own sake, out of fear for their own safety. In the parallel account of in Matthew 8, we learn that the man was extremely violent. So the people tried to bind him, but each time he broke the chains of iron as if they were just fragile cotton threads. No one was strong enough to subdue him. He was driven away from civilization by his fellow townsfolk who feared him because of his endangerment to them. This is the resulting consequence of his demon possession. All reason had been dethroned and Satan enthroned. So he lived a life of misery bound by the chains of Satan. Verse 5 tells us that night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He was wild, crazed, naked, unkempt, and disturbed. All were against him. In his lucid moments, if he had any, he would have realized how utterly repulsive, unloved, and unwelcome he really was. Now, before we go on any further this morning, let me ask you, when you see the state of this man in our passage, what does it make you think? How does it make you feel? What are your thoughts towards this poor man? Let me tell you, our thoughts should be sober, and we should feel sorrow and pity and compassion towards him, for he's in total bondage to Satan and on the path to complete destruction. So now I want to say something important. The outward physical evidence that we see of this man's demon possession is a reflection of the inward reality of his spiritual bondage. This man's root problem is not the spirits that infest him, but that he is spiritually bound as a consequence of sin as a result of the fall. And as such, he's a slave of Satan. His demon possession is really an outward condition. We can see its effects, but it reflects and emphasizes the spiritual condition of fallen man by displaying it in an outward manifestation. We can see its effects. This man's wretched and pathetic state illustrates for us the inward spiritual state of all those who do not know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. That is, that they are completely spiritually bound as a result of sin. They are slaves of Satan and enemies of God. Now, that's a bleak picture, isn't it? That's a bleak picture. Paul writes to the Philippians, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, rich or poor, good or bad. If you do not know Christ, you're a slave to Satan. It doesn't matter if they are family members or friends or neighbors or workmates. If they do not know Christ, they're slaves of Satan and enemies of God and destined for eternal torment in the flames of hell. Now, this is hard for us to take this morning. This is hard, but it's true. This is the state of those who live around us. But with this in mind, we need to realize that we were once just like them. We were no better than that man at Gerasenes. We might say we're never demon possessed. We were never that bad. But in the eyes of God, we were. Turgenev writes, I do not know what the heart of a bad man looks like, but I know what the heart of a good man looks like, and it is terrible. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, you and I, were dead in our transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, well, that's Satan. Now take notice here, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now that's sobering. But praise be to God, for through our faith in Christ, we are no longer slaves. We've been set free. So first point this morning is this. Bondage and slavery to Satan are real. And if you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and you're a slave to Satan, whether you realize it or not. Now, I wonder if you ever noticed how volatile and abusive or standoffish some people can be when you talk about God. I'm sure you've all experienced that at some time. This is because they're slaves to Satan, and they mimic and play out the hate and rage of their master against God. The Apostle Paul, writing to Romans, speaks of those who do not believe in God, saying, their thinking has become futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. Jude likens them in his short book to unreasonable animals. Now that's blunt. But do you see the similarities this morning between that demon-possessed man and the state of those who do not believe? It's not that difficult. They're both held in chains of slavery. And the difference is just a matter of degrees. It doesn't matter if the bondage is secret and subtle, hidden on the inside, like on the everyday people that we see around us who refuse to believe in God, or blatantly obvious, like the demon-possessed man in our passage. They are all held in spiritual chains. And the purpose of the Satan is the same, to destroy the image of God in man, and to bring about his complete ruin and total destruction. Look at the state of the band in our passage. We should be weeping and mourning in prayer before our God, our Father, who is rich in mercy, and begging for those who we love and who live around us who do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord. Our hope of salvation is only in Christ Jesus. But if man is spiritually bound to sin and death and Satan, how can he come to God? The Apostle Paul writes of the condition of man: the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. How then can sinful man come to the presence of a God who is just? How can people who are spiritually bankrupt come before God, who is pure, radiant spirit? How can we who are wretched and poor and vile and wicked to our very core come to the presence of a holy God who is above and beyond us in every perceivable and unperceivable way? How can we come before a God like that? The answer is that on our own this is impossible, because we are slaves and spiritually bound to Satan. Only by a work of God himself is this made possible, because what is impossible for man is possible for God. Our only hope is in Jesus. He is the only hope, the only light that shines in the darkness for the salvation of all mankind. Even that wretched man at Gerasenes, there was hope and light. And that hope and light was beginning to dawn for him on the horizon as Jesus was approaching the shore by boat. Now, it's easy to look at our passage this morning and take for granted the coming to shore of Jesus and his disciples, to look at it as a mere stepping stone to get the more interesting parts. But in truth, Jesus stepping onto that beach is the penultimate action of this entire biblical account. For in it we see God being God and sovereignly overruling all that is happening by his divine providential care for those who are his chosen and elect. So here I want you to notice two marvelous facts. First, we need to recognize that the coming of Jesus to that shore was the express purpose of God. And God's purpose through Christ was the saving of that wretched and accursed man, the defeating of the demonic horde that enslaved him, and set him free from his slavery to Satan and sin and death. This was Christ's reason, his sole purpose for coming to the shore at the region of Gerasenes. Luke writes, "For Christ came to seek and save that which was lost." When Jesus arrived at that shore and stepped onto that beach, he did so according to the will of his heavenly Father. For Jesus came to do the will of him who sent him. He came to the work that his Father gave him to do. Christ came to save, and he came in the full power of the Holy Spirit with whom he was anointed at his baptism. Notice after that man is saved, Jesus left the region. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the coming of the man to Jesus. I want to see this from two different perspectives. First, see the outward working of God's divine care to bring him to Christ. Verse 6 tells us, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, think about that. He who was crazed and ran wild and naked in the hills and tombs saw Jesus from a distance. He must have been at some vantage point from which he could look out and see the approaching boat. But notice here, God's hand at work. The man was in the exact place at the exact time to see that boat approach. But more than this, he was at the exact distance by which he could run and meet Jesus the exact moment he stepped ashore. Verse 2 tells us that when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately he was met by the man. Now, passage doesn't imply that he was waiting on the beach, but that the moment that Jesus put his feet on the sand was the exact moment the man, having run from the tombs, arrived and fell at his feet. This meeting of Jesus and the demon-possessed man was no coincidence. It was the intent, purpose of God as a result of his overruling divine care. Now, the second perspective suggests a somewhat deeper thought. Verse 6 tells us that the man saw Jesus from the distance. But ask yourself, how did he recognize Jesus? They'd never met before. This was Jesus' first visit to the region. It can't be a retrospective musing on the part of the author, just merely saying that he saw Jesus. Because previously we find in Matthew's parallel account that the man attacked violently any who passed by that way. But here we find him falling on his knees before Jesus. Think about that for a moment. There's a causal connection between the recognizing of Jesus and the man falling at his feet. What brought about this behavior? How could one so utterly under the influence of evil spirits come to Jesus and fall before him? Wouldn't the spirits try to prevent such an encounter with the Son of God? This incident appears to be even more strange when the Greek word proskuneo, translated here by the phrase, fell on his knees, in its fullest sense, means to worship. And this is how the translators of the New King James Version render it. How could this possibly come about? The man could not do this on his own. He was twice bound, so to speak, both physically because of his demon possession, who controlled his actions, and also spiritually because his captivity to Satan, who blinds his captives to all that is God. And what we see is an impossibility on man's part. It must then be a work of God. What is impossible for man is possible for God. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him." That man must be drawn emphasizes our utter helplessness and inability to respond to Christ apart from God's sovereign call. This is because we were all once dead in our sins. We're all captives of Satan and captives to his will. That comes from 2 Timothy. Mankind is trapped in the kingdom of darkness. That comes from Colossians 1. Demoniac Gerasenes could have come to Christ unless God powerfully influenced his mind, his will, and his heart. Now, I want to just illustrate this mighty work of God to draw men to himself, to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, and to awaken the spiritually dead. The account of creation in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the Holy Spirit of God brooding over the surface of the deep, waiting in creative power and energy to bring the world into being. In like manner, the Spirit of God broods over the yet to believe elect with infinite love and care as he awaits to exert his power to enliven and draw the elect to Christ. The moment that God says within us, "Let there be light." And the light of that first morning breaks on the soul of man. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit is man awakened. Only with the spiritual eyes opened can man be brought to realize his utter hopelessness and need for God. So the second point this morning is this. It is the work of God and God alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to spiritually awaken the spiritually dead. It is only of God. Now, I wonder this morning if you can remember the day that you first came to believe. And I remember that day, the day my eyes were truly opened to the realities of God, and I believed the truths of God to be right. I was 16 years old, and I was sitting in a night service at the Church of Christ here in town. There was a guest speaker, and I was completely transfixed by what he was saying. As the service was drawing to its close, he gave an altar call. And all of a sudden, I knew without a doubt that I needed to make a decision. And my heart began to pound like a drum as war waged within me. As one force tried to keep me captive in my seat, and the other tried to draw me forward. The powers of hell tried to keep me in the chains of darkness. But there was one more powerful, one stronger and mightier than Satan at work within me. Luke writes, when a strong man armed guards his house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes the armor in which the man trusted and divides the spoils. And that's what happened to me that night. And that's what happens within each of us the moment we first believed. God said, let there be light. And the darkness was defeated within you. The powers of hell that tried to hold you back. But the Holy Spirit of God reached out his arms and took you by the hand. And he drew you into the glorious light of Christ. Amen. This is the same power of God. It was at work in that demon-possessed man over 2,000 years ago. The invisible hand of God reached out to that man as he stood on that hillside looking out at the approaching boat and did what no chains or irons could do. The fury within him was all of a sudden quenched, and the evil spirits within him were forced in submission as God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reached out with invisible hands and drew him to Christ Jesus. And he ran and he fell before him who alone could save him from his dreadful condition. Jesus, who alone who was the hope of his salvation. Only God can do that. Only God can awaken the spiritually dead. Only God can loosen the chains of captivity and bring light to those bound and held in captivity. Only God can open spiritual eyes so they can see the glorious truths of Christ. Every person who comes to believe in Christ has their own experience of being born again. That's simply coming to faith in Christ. But like that of natural birth, some labors are long and difficult. Other births are short, and in some births, much assistance is required from experienced hands. No birth needs be or is the same. My own experience of being born again, they're quite sedate compared to the man at Gerasenes, is no less a marvel of the miracle of God's grace. We need to realize that the drawing and awakening by God, by the Holy Spirit, is just the beginning of the process of being saved. We experience the overcoming power of God, but it's first an overcoming for the enabling of us to see the truths of God. And when we see these truths with spiritual eyes, we then must respond. And that response is faith. Respond to God with a faith that is both living and active. While it is our faith by response by faith, of our own free choice, it is ever the power of God working within us with an irresistible grace that gives us the faith to choose. Throughout the entire process of being saved, it is ever the power of God that is at work within us. For it is by grace that you have been saved by faith, And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no man can boast. In response to God, we must come by faith in fear and trembling and fall on our knees before the greatness of God, falling on our knees before Christ, to who belongs the book of life. It is the only hope of salvation. Now, I'm going to stop there. We're going to finish going through this passage next week as we see the total deliverance of that demoniac at Gerasenes, and we see him step forward in faith and in love. So let me finish with this. For those of you who believe, you know the change that God has made in your life. You've experienced what it feels like to be set free. Don't keep it to yourself. The people around us, living in darkness, they're held captive, they're bound in chains. We need to show them the light and life and love of Christ. Let the light that Christ is to you shine through you, so that others might see and come into that light of life. Live your faith. Speak your faith. Let your freedom in Christ be known. Remember, Christ came to seek and save those that were lost. And that was once us. And remember, someone first had to share the gospel with us. Someone first had to share it with us. Don't keep it to yourself. The world around us is lost and entrapped and enslaved in chains of darkness. Don't keep it to yourself. Let the light of Christ shine. Remember, it is the work of God alone to spiritually awaken the spiritually dead. It is ours to be faithful and to tell others how much God has done for us. Don't keep it to yourself. I'm going to pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the mercy and the grace that you have shown towards us. Father, we thank you for your great love that loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born into this world, that he might bear our sins, that he might go to the cross and die in our place. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ our sins have been washed away. We thank you that our sins have been forgiven. Father, we stand no more condemned because of what Christ has done for us. Father, this morning we want to pray for those who live around us. We want to pray for our community, for our neighbours, our workmates. Father, we ask that you would soften their hearts. Father, we ask that you would open their hearts and minds to you. Father, help us as your people to be bold and bold in our hearts. Give us the word and the season to say to those around us. Father, help us to be deeply spiritual, yet help us to be completely practical and natural in all that we do. So, Father, we give thanks to you now. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if the music team would like to come forward, we're going to sing one more song.